Well, it is a pleasure this morning to welcome Pastor Laura Johnson Sook. She is on staff at St. Andrew's for years and now runs Northeast of the Well. And you're going to hear not so much about that ministry, but you're going to hear about the impetus for the motivation and the inspiration to keep going. Laura and her team go into the darkest and the hardest of places, places where sex trafficking happens, places where addiction has people trapped, places where hope is very, very hard to find. And in the power of Jesus' name and in the confidence that he has sent them on mission, they go and proclaim good news. And so I want you to hear, as she concludes our series today, Sunday School for Grown-Ups, she's going to talk to you about Jonah, and I guarantee you what you're going to leave with, whether you agree with everything she says or not, that doesn't really matter. You're going to be inspired and you're going to be challenged to live the way that God intended you. So, St. Andrew's, would you welcome Pastor Laura Sook? Thank you. Appreciate you.
Years ago, I was here on staff, and Gary Hagen, he works for International Justice Mission. He actually runs it, and I love the name International Justice Mission, right? It's right out of Micah 6:8, where it says, "He has shown me, O Lord, what does he require of us? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God." That's, if we're confused on what we're supposed to do, that's it. And he stood up here boldly, and he basically said, and I received it, and it's been in me for years. He said, there is no plan B. You are the plan. There is no plan B. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. He says, baptize them and tell them about me. He says, there is no plan B. So I took that to heart. Last year, I was at the Wiltern Theater with my daughter, and we listened to Van Morrison. And one of his songs was, it was fabulous. It was just one of his beautiful medleys he started to play. And all of a sudden, and I'd never heard it before, he started talking about, there is no plan B. He just said, there is no safety net. There is no plan B. And that's the truth of today, that we need to be the church. And what the church is and what I've learned is, we need to be the hands and feet of Christ outside these walls. Right. And that's what we're going to talk about today briefly about Jonah, because Jonah was asked to go do something, and he was a man of God, and he said no. He was a man. In fact, in some terms, in some of our people, we call him, he was a shot caller. He would say what needed to be said. People would listen to him, and he would listen. People would listen. He was a preacher. And God came to him. We're going to see it in 1 minute. Jonah chapter 1, and go through the verses of 17. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, I want you to go do this, because he trusted him. And by the way, if you have the Spirit of God in you, then God trusts you with it. Amen. He trusts you. Someone asked me once, Lord, do you know if the Spirit is in you, does he trust you? And I'm thinking, God, I'm not sure, right? Because I know who I am. But if he has the Spirit in you, he trusts you. So God trusted Jonah, and he said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and he said, go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. It was a terrible place, because its wickedness has come up before me. This is what God's telling him. And he said, but Jonah did what? He ran away from the Lord, and he headed down to Joppa. When you go away from the Lord, you're always going down. We go up to Jerusalem, right? Some of you have been to Israel. We go up to Jerusalem. But when you go away from God, you're always heading down. So he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship and boarded it. And after paying the fare, he jumped apart. And he went a very far way to get away from God. The thing is, you can't outrun God, because sin is relentless. You can sleep. In fact, in this scripture we're going to read, that Jonah actually went below board and went to sleep, as if all his problems and what he had just done with God, I was going to wake up and go away. We know how that feels. We feel so bad about something, and then we think, I'm just going to go to sleep, and you wake up, and he's back. Right? And that's what happened with Jonah. And the guy even said, how can you sleep? In the scripture, he says, and the Lord sent a great wind out on the sea, and a violent storm arose, and it threatened to break up the ship. And the sailors were afraid, and they threw the cargo over to lighten up the ship. But then what does it say? It says, but Jonah did what? What a wimp. He went down below and went to sleep. And the guy said, how can you sleep? And then he asked him, he said, get up and call on your God. And he said, small g God, get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice and the rest of us won't perish. Then the sailors said to each other, let us cast lots. And they cast lots. Tell us who's responsible for this. And this goes into our message today about the revival and the fact that we don't get to pick who we're going to serve, right? We don't get to pick. Because they said, tell us where you're from. What country are you from? Where do you come from? What do people say about you? Isn't that the questions we ask sometimes? Where's this guy from? What group is he from? What nationality is he? What city is he from? They're asking him, where'd you come from? What does he do? He says, boldly, because he knew he had been with God. Like Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, he says, woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm among a people of unclean lips, but I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. He knew. He goes, I've seen the Lord. He says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the God, the Lord. I worship the Lord. I worship the God of heaven, the big G. And they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told him so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and they said, what should we do? I love that he just stood up and owned it. Like, you got your back up against the wall, and you just say, they said, you're a mess right now. And you say, okay, I am, but let me tell you something. I serve the living, and I've been in this spot before. Like, what's going on with you, Laura? Right? And I'll just say, well, I don't know. Can't always explain my bad behavior. Right? Right? We have no defense except our righteousness with God. What's that song that says, my one defense? My only defense I have in my life is the righteousness of God, right? That's it. So he can't explain himself, but it doesn't change his identity of who he is. He says, I am a Hebrew. I am a man of God, and I know. So he says, pick me up and throw me out into the sea. He's like, that's a Hail Mary, right? Get me out of here, right? Pick me up, and it'll become calm, right? Because we know that. We know when God steps into stuff. Look, we tell people all the time in our program, they're train wrecks. And we say, it's okay, it's going to be okay, because God's going to come and help you. And we know that. We say that with confidence. He said, and this great storm came up, and it's my fault. Instead, the men did their best to row back. They didn't want it on their hands. Please, Lord, do not take us because of this man's life, right? Now they're bargaining with God. Do not hold me accountable. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, now they're talking to God. Doesn't happen. It happens pretty quick when someone's bold about their faith. And they can mess up. But you come back with power and authority and confidence of who you represent. It's like, that's what it says in the scriptures when it says, these were unordinary, unschooled men. But what did they say? They said, but they knew they'd been with Jesus. They knew they'd been with Jesus because of the position and the authority and the confidence that they came from. That's how I think Jonah was at this moment. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard and blah, blah, blah. And the men were greatly feared and they offered sacrifices. And now we're negotiating. And now the Lord, here it is. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And if some of you are thinking, that's impossible. That's why this story is so criticized by most people. It's a great story to criticize. But here's the deal. God can provide a fish. He can provide a whale. He can do whatever he wants. In Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless, and the Spirit of God hovered over the water. He can do whatever he wants. In this incident, he provided a fish, and he put him in there for 3 days, and he put him in there to repent. And usually, it's when a crisis has to come that we will then repent. And repentance is just not changing your attitude or saying you're sorry. It's turning around a different direction. That's a whole different thing. Sorry doesn't come into that. We talk about that, but it doesn't fix it. Repentance is changing that. So what happens is God, in the next part of the story, he puts him in the belly of the whale. Jonah cries out to God. There's prayers. I learned this from Lydia Sarandon in this church. There's prayers, and then there's prayers. Like there's prayers, and then when someone you know is close to you is in the hospital, there's prayers. You know, when there's a crisis, there's a prayer. You know, I've been in those situations where I'm right on my knees, not even a heartbeat missing that one. My little talk to God just goes right to my knees. But see, we get freed as Jesus calls us out and shows us who we really are. And Jonah got called out and showed who he really was. It doesn't mean God saved him. God's grace saved him and convicted him, did not condemn him. He put him in the belly of the whale and said, figure it out with me. Sit with me for 3 days. And then what did he do? You know the story? He spits him. In fact, the word is in the scriptures is vomit. He vomited him back up to the place of the people he didn't want to go to. Can you imagine him going, wow. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go minister to these people. And he said, I'm not going to do that. So God grabbed him and took him. And then he vomited and put him back. And I think the essence, the heart of this of Jonah is revival in the church. I think it calls us to repent, to own our stuff, to check ourselves on which people group we're not particularly comfortable being nice to or serving. And here's the deal. If you call yourself a servant and there's a group of people that you will not serve, you are not a servant. Amen. You're not a servant. You're not. And I used to think, oh, I'll serve anyone. And I had Dolph Asuari from Mississippi ask me, Laura, what people group do you have a problem with? And I said, I don't have a problem with anybody. And then he just kept, like Jesus does at the woman at the well, he just kept asking her questions until she just got found out. And then she says, what, I see you're a prophet, because he knew her. He knew her heart. And God used Dolphus to call me out. I had a problem with a certain group of people. And he's taking care of that. But I didn't see it. I was blinded by it. But we have to not be afraid to go to anybody. So who's your anybody you don't want to go to? You don't have to say it out loud. Just who's your person? I talked about College Hospital a little bit ago. Tim and I found a girl not in L.A., because we're in South Central. We were in South Central this week. Not in Los Angeles, but at the Back Bay off of San Diego and 22nd Street. We found a girl, Tim and I, that three years ago this October, that had been trafficked, and she was dumped over on Irvine in San Diego. No bra, pair of shorts, shaved head because she wanted to desexualize herself because she got tired of sleeping with men. And she was wandering around, and Tim and I took her to College Hospital. Thank God for that place. And then they took her to Hoke Hospital. Thank God for that place. And then they took her back, and she was there for 9 months. And now she's in another psychiatric facility because of the damage that's happened because of what's been done to her. But when we went to College Hospital, and I was ministering to the group one time, and Pachi was with me, actually, and we were ministering to her in there, I didn't even see another girl that was in there. She was another girl in there. She had also been trafficked, and she was in there. And I'd seen her when I'd come visit, and I smiled at her, but I didn't talk to her. She just was a patient in there. And I'm talking to Natalia, and this girl comes walking across the hospital room, and she goes, I need to talk to you about Jesus before Wednesday. Because she was being transferred. And she knew that I was in there talking to Natalia about Jesus. And she saw me opening the scriptures with her. She goes, I'm going to another program, and I need to talk to you about Jesus before I leave. So I was able to share with her the Lord. That's what you call a lob. Like what they said to the jailers, right? What must I do to be saved, right? It's just a natural, because people watch us and they watch where we go and they watch what we do. What group of people are you not willing to go to? Then just think for a minute. Because God had a reluctant prophet that he was putting back into duty. So check yourself this morning. What group of people are you not, or peoples, do you really not want to have anything to do with? He was fine just going to Israel. That was his people. He hated the Ninevites. He was against them. He not only hated them, he wanted them gone. And God said, you're going to go minister to those people. But God sent a pursuer, and we just heard it. Sin. Sin disclosed and uncovered will show us who we are. Again, here's the question for all of us today. How are we going to respond? How are you going to respond when Jesus exposes you to who you really are? It's a big one. Not who we want people to think we are, or not who we want people in our small group to think we are, but how are you going to respond when Jesus exposes you to who you really are? Because he knows our heart. And this message isn't to condemn you, it's to cheer you on. Because I had people cheering me on and pushing me beyond. Rick Affably introduced me to Be Well years ago. Now, 3 or 4 years later, we're in Be Well. I don't know that you even know this. Every Friday, we go to the stabilization unit, and we get to bring the gospel, and we bring worship, and we bring the word of God to people that are being brought in handcuffs, and people that are being brought in from the streets, and people that are brought on 5150s. And they now call us all the week and say, what do we do with these people? Because they know that we're going to point them to the place like a teen challenge where they're going to get help and they're going to get Jesus. And that's partnership. That's right. But that is going to places where people don't want to go. There's so many reasons why we don't want to go to the mentally ill because we think, well, they don't care anyway. Hear me say that again. Would you think they don't care anyway? Or they can't hear me? Freddie, who played music today, he's going to share in a minute. Freddie was wandering around San Juan Capistrano eating out of trash cans. Our wonderful guitar player. Went through Teen Challenge. God got a hold of him and his whole life's turned around. Now he's our lead worship leader here on Monday nights in the chapel. He's somebody that we could have said, that guy's, he's not, right? And Noah's fast asleep. Let's go back to that. We can be sleeping, so wake up. Wake up. In fact, I skipped over my prayer. I'm going to go back to it. Bow your heads. Help us, God, as we open your word. Let your spirit be our teacher. Redirect any who may be rebelling or wandering from you. May you speak now as we know your voice is life-changing. And your words in Chronicles remind us, as you, Lord, appeared to Solomon to dedicate the temple, speaking to your people, he said, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal them. Then I will bring them back to where they rightfully belong. Amen. See, sin brings upheaval into ourselves, but it brings it into the families, it brings us into the churches, it brings us into our nation. It has its own life, and we cannot outrun it. And one thing I know, and Shane, you know this as well, you can't outrun sin. It's always going to demand more of you, right? Whatever it is we got, if you don't confront it and you don't get on your knees about it, it will always demand more of you. And that's what God did with Jonah. He cared about Jonah enough to stop him in his tracks and say, you are now going to get right with me because I need you. You are plan B. You are the plan. So I need you. God can't use you if you're going on both sides. I mean, he can use you, but he's not going to be able to really use you. So what have you been taught? What people group do you not like? What have you been taught? Because we're not born with prejudices. Some of you have small kids, or you've had them, and they hold them. They're so wonderfully innocent. And then you look and say, what happened here? Because the world and our culture, they lie to us. God says, I have come for all people. All people. Who is it that you would consider not helping? It's a good question. Not to condemn you, but own it. God already knows. It's like the woman at the well. He already knew. She already knew she had 5 husbands. He said, right, and the guy you're living with right now isn't your husband. He wasn't condemning her. He just said, own it, man, because I know you, and I want you to follow me and get freed up. Jesus, he had the tough group. He had people like us. He had the Pharisees. They were a tough crowd. They knew the Bible. They knew God's word. And he constantly were reminded in the scriptures, he went to them. We see it in John 5 when he met that guy at the pool of Bethesda, and we had the teachers all sitting there saying, why is this guy freeing this guy up on this day? And then in John 8 when the woman's caught in adultery, and the lady's the one that gets called out, she gets jammed. The other guys, where the heck did they go? But he said to the Pharisees, he knew, he said, put anybody that's going to condemn her, he said, throw the first rock. Some of you know the scripture in John 8. It says, and the older ones, like many of us in here, like me, the older ones, they put their rocks down. Like all around the temple, you just heard this. You just heard the religious people dropping their rocks because they knew that they were not without sin. It's easy for us to separate ourselves and think of those people as more. This church did so much for me. I grew up in this church. It grew me up. And years ago when Hurricane Katrina hit, I was privileged to bring teams down with Jim Birchfield. I went 12 or 18 times to Mississippi and Biloxi where we did Hurricane Katrina relief. And on one of the first trips we went down, right at the beginning, FEMA was down there. It was a mess. New Orleans, it was leveled. And we went down with our little pack of people, and we were going to go put roofs on people's houses. And so we divided up in our team of 12 that came down from St. Andrews, and we had to go to certain sites. So this one guy from the church who I loved, I actually did his memorial service recently. We went to a site, and we were getting ready all of our equipment and going to put a roof on someone's house and removing all the tumbleweeds. And all of a sudden, Mitch comes walking out of the house, and Mitch is black. And Mitch is a bass player in New Orleans, and he lived in this house. And this gentleman looked at me and said, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this, Laura. He was honest. And I said, well, we're not going anywhere. We're basically staying here. He goes, I think I should go to a different group. I said, sit down in the beach chair. We're going to be here for about 8 or 9 hours. Make yourself comfortable. We're here. He stayed the whole time. He stayed for the week. And at the end of the week, he and Mitch became close because he got to know him and he owned his prejudice. That's God's grace. That is God's grace. Then we were confronted with who gets housing, the situationally homeless people down there or the chronically homeless. And FEMA was down there and Presbytery Disaster Relief, and they had this list of about 300 people that needed houses. And they said, these people are situationally homeless, meaning because your house is down, you're not a homeless human, but now you are. You too, you've been homeless for 3 or 4 or 7 or 10 years, and you want a house too. Who gets a house? What do you think we did? We just started the top of the list, and we just get each one. Anyone we could do, we got the house. Didn't matter. See, that taught me. We had to make a decision on, were we going to show favoritism? It's hard. It's hard for us not to do that because we're trained. We're so trained to do that. God's calling Jonah out and saying, you're not doing any of that. We go to Figueroa Street on Friday nights. Our team, we work with girls that have been sex and human trafficked, and some of them are as young as 12, 14, 13, but we see a lot of girls out there that are 14 years old. In fact, we were out there the other night, and Irma's here with us today. She called the police when we were out there, and she said, well, you got to get out here. There's too many young girls out here. And the police know us, and they came. But what do we do? Do we go to a girl that's 14 or 16 to help or not go to her and not go to somebody that's in their 40s? Most of the girls aren't out there that they're 40s. By the time they're 40, they can't be used anymore. So there's an age thing out there. Who do we go to? And what race do we go to? Do we decide if it's a white girl or a black girl or a, no, we don't, we go to anyone that comes up to us. And when people ask us what color they are, it's the wrong question. And not why do they do this, but what has been done to them that would cause them to be out there selling themselves at 2 and 3 in the morning in the freezing cold. And we're out there on the front lines and we see it. We are on the streets. We're right with the pimps. We're on the streets. We see the cars. We see it. When you're up close, you cannot unsee it. And the more we see it, the more we want to go because we see the need. And that's what God will do. This isn't about us. It's about when you step out and you are plan B and you start to step out and do what God's calling you to do and take small steps. This did not start this way for me. But you take a small step out, God will continue as he does in his grace to open those doors. But ask yourself, who is it that you're not willing to go to? And I'll tell you one thing that was something that surprised me. When we started going out, I think 7 years ago, one of the gals said, "Will you just get out of the car, Laura, and tell them that you're from the church?" Now we're back to the church. We're back to the revival in the church. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to tell them because I'm thinking they're not going to want to talk to us. Completely wrong. We get out of the car, we go up to them, or we walk up to them. We said, "Don't worry, we're from the church." They embrace us. The other night, we had probably 5 or 6 girls running across the street to talk to us. They're children out there. But we come as the church. And if our team even winces and says, if they start criticizing the girls, we can't use them. Because then it becomes us worrying about you and how you're feeling about them. It's not about who we're ministering to. Right, and that just comes with leadership. I'm sure people did that with me. Let's give her a little time, right? Yeah. Well, they did. I'm an example of that. I'm an example of God's faithfulness. I say that. That's the truth. Absolutely. And then you think, what about the pimps? We see pimps. We'll minister to them. They let us. Sometimes we get access to them. There's kids out there. There's kids that are 15, 16 years old on bikes, and they're running the money between the girls and the pimps. And every time I get a chance, I talk to them because I'm safe, because I'm older too. I say, "What are you doing? Like, what's your name?" No one asks them their name. They're erased out there. And most of the people that you have in your head that you don't want to serve, they feel erased. And that's one of the things we push ourselves to do. We go to those that are the most erased. We go to those that are the ones that have been discarded, the ones that are not at the front of the line. Who does that remind you of? What did Jesus say about that? He says, the first now are later going to be last, right? It should make some of us worry, huh? He calls us to go out. Chapter 3, we just sang that song, "God, Turn It Around." I'm praying God to come and turn this thing around, right? God, turn it around, right? That's our theme song when we go out in the streets, when we go to programs, when we're in the car, we go up to Fred Brown in San Pedro, we go to safe houses, we go to the psychiatric units, wherever we go. We say, "God, turn it around," because we know it's got to take from the church a revival of people because we are the plan. And we're outnumbered. The Bible says in Luke 10, you're going to be outnumbered. It says, you're going to go, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." We'll walk out, we'll be out there, there's 4 of us, and there'll be like 50 or 60 girls out there and all these people running by, and there'll be 3 of us on the street. We are outnumbered, but we know we have the Lord with us. I had a guy come up to me the other night, never had that before. He was protecting me. I don't know what his deal was. I don't know if he was on the street or whatever, but he said, and I was with myself, Megan's here, I don't know where she is right now, Megan's here, and somebody else, and he said to me, he was protecting me, he goes, "What are you doing out here?" He goes, "I don't see usually a bunch of white ladies out here." So we went to Irma and said, "Irma, we got to mix this group up. We're too obvious out here." Because and that's their world, but I'm not making it a racial thing, but he was protecting me. Because we were in an area that wasn't safe. There's cops everywhere. People are being arrested. It's crazy. But we go with confidence because God sends us. And he wants to send you as well. Maybe not to the streets. Right. But that's your job. You're not. This isn't like Disneyland where we just stay in the gift shop. You can't get it in the gift shop. You get a snapshot of it. You can get the pamphlets, you can see have a little taste of the treats, you might read a brochure, but you can't get it until you go into the park. You can't experience it. You gotta get out, and this church is a wonderful equipping station to do that. You get equipped to go out and serve his people, and once you start doing it, you will not be able to not do it. And then you know that's when he turns your heart around. So again, how are you going to respond when God exposes you to who you really are? And it's not just a one-off. I had to repent the other day with my best friend. I had to talk to her. I had to repent on something. I need to get cleaned up. It freed me up like that. I've been hanging on to it for a month. And all of a sudden, it just, I cleaned it up and told her and I owned it to her and it's gone. But a lot of times we say, but I'm not like those people. They're not going to understand me. There's a girl standing in the line at CVS, and when you take the trauma training or you take it, you understand she's been trafficked. It's not abnormal to go up and say to her, honey, are you okay? That's normal. Anybody can do that. You don't need training for that. You can just, I've seen it at Westcliff because it's a turning place where a lot of girls get picked up. And they get picked up and go because the access is easy. And sometimes I've seen ladies just get out there with their daughters, and I'm thinking, good for you, man. They take their 15-year-old, maybe she's at Ensign or Harbor, and I've heard a lady one time just say, are you okay, honey? She goes, yeah, I'm fine. But she heard, and she knew she was seen. But the question is, how are you going to respond when he exposes you to who you really are? What keeps us from that is our separation. I'm going to close with this. I had the privilege for years of going, and because of this church again, I was invited to teach at Juvenile Hall for 15 years, and I went into with kids that were pretty much violent offenders for years. But I was also did the church services on Sunday morning, and they would bring the kids in, and in the waiting room for the parents and the people to come in visitation and for church, you'd have to come into church, and you'd have to sit under the placard that had a letter. B was for the repeated offenders. I were for the kids that had mental illness issues. J were the sex offender kids. T were the violent offenders. And then the girls were always in the back. But you actually basically were sitting under your placard that would basically publicly display your own brand of sin. So when I would walk in, I'd say, oh, those are the, I'd be getting ready for the message, but those are the sex offender kids. Those are the ones that can't keep out of here. These are the violent offenders. But see, it's easy to see that and think, God, but what if we walked in here today and there were placards all over the sanctuary and we had to go sit under our own personal brand of sin? But we'll start with our theme this morning is sort of prejudice. I really don't care for everybody. That's not our choice, by the way. I guess it is a choice. Prejudice, alcohol and drug addict. Some of you are into pornography. Some of you are self-promoters. Some of you are gossipers. Some of you are slanderers. Right? These are ugly words, but it's what kills us. And then the sexual infidels, the ones that are lying about their relationships with other people. And then some of you think, well, I'm not any of those, right? Well, then we have a self-righteous plaque. I guess the question is kind of like, where would I sit at times? And then the glutton. Glutton is always one that everyone kind of pushes away and acts like it's not a big deal. Controls your life, it does, right? Takes you away from God. So where would you sit? So if you get that in your head, you don't have to own that, but just know where you sit. Or where would you go first? Yeah, then now we go back to the sin issue that we're going to talk in a minute when we go to the table. God frees us up of all that and says, come to the table. Because I'm your solution. That's what the woman came to the well, and Jesus said, this is where forgiveness lives. This is where forgiveness lives, right? And then it says, in leaving her water jar, she was amazed. She went back to the community and told anyone and everyone to come see about a man who told her everything she ever did. That was me. Could this be the Christ? And then it said, many people came to believe, not just because of her testimony, but they came to see for themselves. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to get freed up so we are the plan and he can use us. So, for any of you that are willing to stand, we're going to close up. You don't have to do anything. Don't be weird. Just stand up. We're going to stand up if you need to confess something. You don't have to say anything. Just stand up. That's what happened when when Jonah went back and started to preach the word, the whole town got freed up. It said they confessed and they humbled themselves. If my people, that's us, are called by my name, that's you, will humble yourself and seek his face and repent and turn from your wicked ways, then he will heal us and then he'll use us mightily. Scriptures tell us, keep standing. Own that you're standing. You know why you're standing. No one needs to know. You know why you're standing. God knows every lie in this room. Matthew 12 tells us that let us confess our sins boldly and cast down at the footstool of grace. And God will look upon us with compassion. God sees those who turn from their evil ways. And in Jonah 3, verse 10, he says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and he did not bring destruction on them as he had threatened. Amen. God bless you.